The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
But let's get to it. We are in the book of 1 Peter. So if you turn there at this time, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. One of my favorite, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but favorite stories is the bricklayer's accident report, which was printed in an Australian workers' compensation board. It says, "Dear Sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in block number 3 of the accident report form. I put, quote, poor planning as the cause of my accident, for you asked for a fuller explanation, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had some bricks left over, which, when weighed later, were found to be slightly in excess of 500 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which was attached to the side of a building on the 6th floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the bricks. You will note in block 11 of the accident report that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equal impressive speed. This explained the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and broken collarbone, as listed in Section 3 of the accident report form. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping, until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of beginning to experience a great deal of pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel, now devoid of the weight of the bricks. That barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. If you refer again to my weight, as you imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles, broken tooth, and several lacerations on my legs and lower parts of my body. Here, my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, I again lost my composure and presence of mind and let go of the rope. And I lay there watching the empty barrel again on its journey back down to me. This explains the 2 broken legs. I hope this answers your inquiry. Oh, man. You know, talk about a bad day, going through tough times. If you think you've had a bad day, man, you know, there's a lot of people in this world who could say, no, we know what bad days are. Have you ever caught yourself saying, this is such a bad day? And then you realize that, well, there's so many people that really know what bad is. And a lot of times we don't even really have a clue, not even close. Peter here in his little letter in 1 Peter, he's going to spend time really sharing with us, talking about suffering and what we are to do with suffering, how we're to think about suffering. And so I find that it's extremely practical. The book of James that we just finished last week was very practical, very common sense, but powerful. We're going to find Peter to be very similar in his just practicality. I love that. Paul, in fact, Peter would even talk about Paul's writings. It's kind of hard to understand. He said, you should read them, but who can figure out Paul is kind of what Peter was saying. So Peter is more of a common sense guy, although we're going to find him to be extremely intelligent, and we're going to see that this book is not just some big dumb fisherman. That's sometimes, I think, the notion that some people believe to be true, that Peter was dumb. Now, we're going to talk about that tonight. Was he always this holy and spiritual? Was he always this together as he writes this letter? We kind of think, man, this is an impressive guy. But we're going to remember, even tonight, as we review a little bit about Peter's life. In fact, we need to kind of go over a few things before we get into this book. First of all, the date of the writing. We know this book was written around 63 or 64 A.D. That's an important time in that just shortly after he would write this letter, 6 million Christians would be killed. We forget about this particular slaying of Christians. You know, we talk about the Holocaust, which was horrifying, 6 million Jews. And as it was closer to our time period there in the 1940s, it's more real to us. But at the same time, during this time of Nero, Caesar in Rome, there would be a horrible killing just shortly after Peter would write this book. Now, you got to keep that tucked in the back of your mind that the church was about to go through massive waves of persecution. In fact, we read about those waves of persecution in the book of Revelation when we get there. But it was going to be a horrifying time. It was going to be a dastardly time of hatred for Christians and really trying to rub out the church. And so really when Peter talks about suffering, this would be very appropriate and very applicable as the readers would see these words from Peter, and hopefully they would be an encouragement to him. So that's kind of a key that he wrote this in 63 or 64 AD, shortly after the 6 million Christians would be killed. Theme I've already told you was suffering, but where was it written? Kind of interesting. This book was written, a lot of people don't remember this or notice this, but it was actually written in Babylon, which is today modern day Iraq. Not that far from Baghdad, about, I think it was 50 miles or so from Baghdad. But all that to say, what's Peter doing in Iraq, in Babylon? That's kind of an interesting question. Brett, how do you know he was there? Well, if you remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he gives a greeting from all the Christians in Babylon. He says, they all say hi, which the implication is he's there in Babylon. Now, do you remember Paul the Apostle? When we studied the book of Acts and Paul's writings, we learned that God had a specific group of people that Paul was supposed to minister to. Do you remember who they were? The Gentiles, right? But Paul so much wanted to love on and speak to the Jews. And so it's kind of a funny thing. Paul was always wanting to go talk to the Gentiles, and it always got him in trouble, or the Jews, pardon me, and it got him in trouble. He was supposed to be ministering to the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting to me that Peter, on the other hand, was often called to minister to Jewish people, but he's over in Babylon. You know, it's funny, Paul finds himself in prison in Jerusalem around this time, and Peter finds himself in Babylon around this time, and they're both, it makes me wonder about what they're doing. It's going to be an interesting thing for me when I get to heaven to find out what God's heart was on Paul, not staying to task ministering to the Gentiles. Because every time he tried to minister to the Jews, he'd fail. He'd get beat up or stoned to death or thrown in prison. But in some ways, Peter may be also in the same way wanting to minister to a different group as well. One thing you got to remember is oftentimes the Lord will give you a task, something for you to do, and it's like the last thing in the world you want to do. But it's the thing that's successful. It's the thing that's actually working in your life. I think there is something about ease and things that flow well, things that are working out okay. And then we strive for other things and we end up failing and stumbling and messing things up. And we wonder, what's going on? Meanwhile, the Lord's saying, well, actually, I just wanted you to do the thing that was actually comes more naturally for you. The thing that's actually going really well in your life. There's an old saying, striving to better, oft we mar what's well. And it's true. You know, there's so many things going well, going good in our lives. And that's when we just trust the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 44, when it was talking about the priesthood, one of the things that the priests were to do was to put on linen clothing and not put on wool. That was a command of God. And they said there in Ezekiel 44 that he says to the priests, if you put on wool, that's going to cause you to sweat. And the ministry should not be full of sweat. It should be easy and airy and light. And so you're to wear linen clothing and not put on wool clothing. And I see that as an interesting picture of what serving the Lord should look like. It shouldn't be putting on wool and sweating it out and going, man, I hate this. I hate my ministry. But the things that are flowing easy, the things that are good, man, go for it. Do what's good. Do what you're good at. And the Lord will use that. I found that to be a good rule of thumb. Too many people try to be someone they're not, go to the people they can't minister to, or they try things that are just impossible. And the Lord says, I'm not really in that. So be careful. I think Peter and Paul wrestled with that just a bit. But that's the thing. It was written in Babylon. The author was Peter. You say, Brett, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, but there's always the college professors, so-called, professing themselves to be wise. They become fools, even in some Christian circles, who try to argue that Peter didn't really write 1st and 2nd Peter. And the main argument came back in right around 1943, a guy by the name of T.W. Bear, who questioned the Peter authorship of these books because it's just too intelligent. There's no way, he argued, that a fisherman from Galilee could write such an elegant book and use Greek language in the way that he did. And so he goes on and on about why Peter didn't really write the book. But the problem with that is the book says that Peter wrote it. And frankly, I have no problem with Peter being a very changed individual. It's interesting to me, some of my favorite pastors that are preaching on the scene right now are pastors that are fairly uneducated. In fact, the most educated pastors, sometimes they're the hardest to listen to and nobody gets them. But sometimes you'll like I mentioned Bob Coy a few weeks ago, you know, who was a cocaine dealer, ran a stripper club in Las Vegas, and that was his credentials. Now he's the pastor of one of the biggest churches in America. And I'm going to tell you, it's not a big church because of the whole seeker-friendly, mega-church, get everybody here. It's because he teaches verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Bible in a way that is pretty intelligent. It's kind of cool how the Lord chooses to use the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I believe that Peter went to the best 3-year seminary known to humanity. What seminary would that be? It would be the seminary of Jesus Christ. Man, talk about good schooling, some good learning. Peter went 3 years of that. The other guys go to the 3 years of seminary, and that might be helpful, might be good, but at the same time, it's not hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. So I have no question in my mind that not only did Peter learn from Jesus, not only how to act and what to say, but he probably picked up on some phrases and a use of words. And this is not to be discounted, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So some guy saying that Peter didn't write this because it's just too good. Really? That means you just don't believe that God can speak to a human and inspire the pen that's being writing down these words. That's what happened with all these books of the Bible. It's God-breathed, God-inspired. Every word of every book, of every chapter of this book is inspired by God. So to sit there and blow off Peter and say, oh, he's a fisherman, so there's no way he can write, I think that's just a little shallow and perhaps ignorant of what the Bible claims to be. It's an inspired book, God-breathed. So don't listen to that foolishness that people bring up. We don't really believe Peter wrote the book. That's dumb. Anyway, all that to say, we see Peter writing this book in Babylon right around 63 or 64 A.D., so it starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting thing. Peter, one of the 12 disciples, you know, Peter gets all the press, doesn't he? He's probably one of the most famous of disciples. Peter, James, and John, of course, were the top three that Jesus often pulled aside from the rest of the group. For the more intimate times there, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, it would be Peter, James, and John that got to go there. So there were kind of levels of disciples, if you would. There were there was John, who was really close to Jesus. There was Peter, James, and John. Then there were the 12. But actually, then there were greater groups of disciples, 70 and even 100, that we read about in the Bible. So there were levels of disciples. The 12, of course, are kind of the most important that we read about. But Peter gets a lot of press, a lot of ink in the Bible. In fact, it's interesting. Peter is talked about more than even the Apostle Paul, believe it or not. Even though Paul, we read more of his writings, Peter's name is mentioned more than Paul in the New Testament. So that's kind of an interesting thing. But also this idea of Peter. Some of the problems that I see is what the church, particularly the Catholic Church, did with Peter. They made him the first pontiff, the Pontiff Maximus, or the first pope. Now, where does all that come from? It's kind of an interesting problem, and what has come of that is that Peter was the head of the church, according to the Catholic Church and tradition, and it would be the 11th pope that came on the scene and officially declared Peter was the first pope. And so the Catholics say, well, Peter's the first pope then. And then you ask, well, where's the scriptural evidence of that? Would you keep your finger here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16? I'll show you where the Catholic Church gets the idea that Peter was the head of the church, the first pope. And some of you come from a Catholic background. You've kind of wondered, what's the big deal with that whole thing? Is it important? Well, I believe it's important in that we interpret the Bible correctly. This is a hard thing for people when they hear something they've been taught for years and then maybe to have that questioned. But again, it's the Bible that questions it, not Pastor Brett up here. This is just something for you to look at and discern. So here in Matthew chapter 16, we of course have that amazing question that Jesus gives to the disciples. We read there in Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now pause just for a second. You got to give them some credit, the people, for thinking that. Why would they think he's John the Baptist coming back? Well, Jesus was very much like John the Baptist in that he preached repentance. And so some people were kind of freaked out. Man, Herod killed John the Baptist, but man, he's back. And they were cousins, so there may have been even a physical appearance. You can also give him credit because saying that he was Elijah. Elijah was the prophet of the Old Testament that did all the miracles, calling fire from heaven and healing dead people and all kinds of crazy stuff. Jesus was raising dead people. Jesus was performing miracles. So they're saying, man, this is Elijah. Good guess. Wrong. What about Jeremiah the prophet? What did Jesus and Jeremiah have in common? Anybody want to guess? The weeping. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and Jesus would look over Jerusalem shedding tears. Weeping, saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He'd stand before Lazarus' tomb, and the shortest words verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. There was a gladness of Jesus, definitely. The Bible tells us that. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. But there was also a weeping quality to a Savior that would be sorrowful for the world. And so I can see why they'd make these predictions or guesses. But then Jesus said in verse 15, he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, pause for a second. The word Christ, it's the Greek way of saying what the Hebrew mind would know as the Messiah. What Peter is saying is not just, you're Jesus, Mr. Christ, first and last name, Jesus Christ. He's not saying that. We lose that sometimes in our American mind. But we have to understand by Peter saying, you are the Christ, you are the Mashiach Nagid, you're the Messiah that was predicted to come in the Old Testament. So it's a bold statement saying, you are the one that we were told in the Old Testament about that would come and save the world. So he's making this bold statement. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon's dad's name was Jonah. Whenever you come with the bar at the beginning, that means son of. So son of Jonah. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in heaven, bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So what they do is they see, wow, he's called Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah. And Jesus says, because you know my Father in heaven has revealed this to you and you made that statement, Peter, you are now called Peter. Now, if you're a Bible marker or a note taker, maybe you should jot these down because this is important. This is where your Catholic friends will need to maybe see that there is a difference here of something. He says, blessed art thou, Peter. The word Peter there, the Greek word for that is Petros, which means stone or rock. Okay, Petros, stone or rock. So he says, blessed art thou, Petros, and upon this rock. Now, what's interesting, it's an entirely different Greek word. The word rock is Petra. There's a big difference. Petros means little rock or stone. Petra means giant, huge cliff. This is one of the things, you have to be there to kind of get the full picture. What do you mean, have to be there? You got to be at Caesarea Philippi. It's one of my favorite spots on our trip to Israel. It's beautiful. It's an amazing spot. But where Jesus said this, there's this amazingly huge cliff. Not only that, there's this big hole in the cliff that's kind of this cave that goes back into the cliff. Big opening, like 45 feet wide, and it goes back maybe 50, 60 feet, and then it drops into a big hole. So you got this huge cliff with a cave and then a hole that went down. And it's not there anymore, but during the time when Jesus was there, there was a temple built there to Pan, or we spell it P-A-N, but actually they say it in Hebrew, Ban. And Ban was gods that they would worship there. And there, in fact, to this day, there's little niches carved in the cliff where they put their little idols and all their gods, what they would worship. And they built this temple back to this cave where they would make animal sacrifices at the back of the temple into the cave, and they would throw the animals' carcasses down there in that in the hole. Now, what's interesting about this place, Pan or Ban, if you go look at it, they had a name for that hole in the cliff, and it was called, wait for it, the Gates of Hell. This is interesting. This is something you kind of miss unless you're sitting there in Caesarea Philippi seeing what was there when Jesus was sitting there talking. So Peter says, you know, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, man, Peter, my Father has revealed this to you in heaven. Flesh and blood hasn't given this to you. This is something my Father's given you. And then he says, you will be called stone, pebble, little rock. But he says then, and he says, upon this rock, Petra, will I build my church. And there's this massive Petra standing right there. Huge rock, giant cliff. The reason I point that out is I don't believe that Jesus was saying, upon this rock, Peter, will I build my church. This is where the Catholics say, no, it's upon Peter that they're going to build the church. Well, Brett, that's still kind of hard for us, because what's the rock that he was talking about? Surely it wouldn't be the cliff there in Petra, or pardon me, the Petra there in Caesarea Philippi, the cliff. What's he talking about? Well, the gates of hell, that did stand for everything that opposed the true word of God. And if you would, you can almost see Jesus saying, and the gates of hell, pointing to all the wacko worship that was going on there in, it was actually called Banyas from the worship of Pan. If you want to go to their day, don't look for necessarily Caesarea Philippi. It's more commonly known as Banyas to this day because they worship Ban or Pan there. So what's the rock that was being talked about there? Well, that's where I think it gets interesting, and you can jot this down. The rock, I believe, is the statement that Peter made, or maybe better yet, Jesus Christ himself. The statement that Peter made was a rock, a foundation. Jesus is the Christ. That's the foundation of the whole church. It's not Peter is the Pope. It's that Jesus is the Christ, and it's upon that rock. Jesus is the rock. Jot down scriptures. The rock is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, speaks of Jesus as the rock that followed them in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 11, speaks of Jesus who's the rock. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, tells us that Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation, if you would, of the church. So the thing we have to be careful about is calling Peter the first pope. And you say, well, what does that matter? Well, again, we don't believe Peter was infallible, nor do I believe any of the popes were infallible. Now, infallibility, that's believed different by different Catholics. Some believe they can't make any mistakes ever. Most Catholics who know their stuff believe that when he speaks ex cathedra, that he is speaking the word of God. And ex cathedra means that during that moment where he's speaking infallibly. The problem is, throughout all the centuries of popes, there's been a lot of things said ex cathedra that were totally wacko. And I cannot defend much of church history. In fact, I can't defend Catholic church history, and I can't defend Protestant church history. There's been wacko Christians who've done stupid things right up to 2012. So, the thing we have to be careful of, sure, we can learn from church history. There were some good things that happened, but the difference, I think, between most Catholics, for example, and maybe Athey Creek, is we see how the early church went kind of crazy really early. Jesus had to speak to the seven churches in the Revelation. This is the first century churches. They weren't that far from when Jesus walked the earth. And they were already messed up. And Jesus said, I have this against you. I have this, that against you. The church was already tweaked out. And so those like the Catholics or even the Protestants who lean heavily more on church history than they do the Bible, or minimally put the Bible and church tradition on the same plane, I think that's a huge mistake. Huge mistake. I cannot defend church tradition, church history. There's too much weirdness. But the Bible is the infallible, inspired word of God. The Bible should be the measuring tool. So whether you're a Catholic or Protestant, you should say, what we do in worship, what we do with church, what our priests and pastors do, we should measure that up against the scriptures, the Bible, not against some papal edict, not what Brett says up on a Wednesday night. We don't measure what we believe on what Brett says or what some father or priest or holy reverend right so-and-so says. You don't believe that unless it's written in the Word. It's like the Bereans did it right. Even when Paul came into their town and said, here's what you need to believe, the Bereans ran home with their Bibles and searched the scriptures daily to see if what was being said was true. I want to always remind you, as Athey Creekers, don't just listen to what I say up here. When you hear something, if you feel like, man, I don't know about that, then go and search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is true or false. Because I don't want you thinking or quoting, well, my pastor says you're supposed to believe this. And people say, whatever, who cares what your pastor thinks? And they're right. They really are. It's you and I need to be equipped as saints to say, the Bible actually says, and show them where it says that. So we've been talking about a lot of those kinds of things. Even a few weeks ago, we talked about don't call any man your father. Only your father which is in heaven should be called your father. And we're not talking about your dad. You can call your dad, but he's talking about spiritual in the church. You don't call people your father. And yet, isn't it interesting that church tradition said, no, we're going to call people father. Who cares what Jesus said about that? We're going to call our leaders the father in the church. I think that's a mistake. Praying to the saints as a mediator between God and man, it's not biblically sound. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy that, didn't he? So we got to measure our traditions and what we do and say, are they biblically sound? Peter, being the Pope, is not biblically sound. And he was not infallible. In fact, we'll show you as we get into this that he made some mistakes. And even in his statements that he would make that should have been technically ex cathedra for you ex-Catholics, you need to see some of this. It's kind of important. So all that to say, he's called the little stone, not the large rock. I believe the Petra that Jesus was talking about is minimally the confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, or maybe the fact that Jesus himself is the rock, and the Bible talks about that over and over again. Are you with me on that? Very important to know, very, very key. Now, before we get into this any further, Peter, who we've read now, Peter's an apostle of Jesus Christ. One of the things that strikes me about Peter is how relatable he is. When I was younger and more haughty, I used to say, I remind myself of Paul. And I think, I'm like Paul, and I want to be like Paul. But as I grow in my faith, I realize, maybe I better concern myself more to Peter. He's more relatable. And Peter, really, some people probably make fun of him and talk about him a lot because he makes a bunch of mistakes in the Gospels. And so we sort of chuckle at Peter. But Peter, if you're listening in heaven, It's because we relate to you. You know what I'm saying? It's like, Peter, buddy, you're the guy that we can say, yep, I've done that one. I've been there. I'm the goofball. In fact, let's review Peter's life. I think that's going to be helpful for us because it's easy to start thinking, oh, this is Peter, the head of the church, the guy who does all these amazing things. And we've read the book of Acts, so we know that Peter is kind of an incredible guy, filled with the power of the Spirit. But before that, what was he? Well, take some notes here, and I'll just remind you. First of all, Peter the faithless. Peter the faithless. Do you remember there in Matthew 14, 31, what happened? Jesus said to Peter, he said, oh, ye of little faith. Isn't it funny how Jesus would say, how long do I have to be with you guys? It's like really, Peter? What was that, the context of that? Well, I see Peter, even in that story, being somewhat bold in faith. Because there was a raging storm. They were totally freaked out. They thought they were going to drown. Then, to make matters worse, they see a ghost. They think they see a ghost. Casper the Friendly Ghost coming out to them. Woo! They're like, ah, we're going to die. It's a ghost. But then, Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. I love that. Once Jesus said that, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Man, Peter, you got to bless the guy, man. He says, Lord, bid me to come out of the water with you. The storm is still raging. He hasn't quieted the sea yet. You know, if you've ever been in a real storm, that's pretty bold. So Peter jumps out of the boat after Jesus bids him to come, and he walks on water for a second. I love that about Peter. But what happens? You know the story. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, looks at the waves that were raging, and he begins to sink. And so Jesus comes along and pulls him up out of the water, puts him back in the boat. I'm sure the disciples are like, Peter, what a loser. I mean, Mr. Go out of the boat and walk on the water. Look how stupid you look now. You're all wet, and Jesus had to rescue you, life-saving. And Peter gets a lot of flack from that. But of all the things he gets flack from, I think the one that we should seriously sit up and take notice when Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. Peter demonstrated over and over again in the New Testament how he really was not the best apostle as it related to being a faithful man. He was not an A apostle. He was like a B apostle or maybe a C apostle. He was not that good. In fact, he messed up not only in the area of faithlessness, Peter the faithless, but number two, note with me, Peter the foot in the mouth. That's something we all know to be true. Poor Peter. He always spoke the wrong thing at the wrong time. Like in Mark chapter 9. The Mount of Transfiguration. An amazing moment. One that is perhaps one of the most holy moments of the New Testament. Because Jesus goes up to that very high mountain place. Also in Matthew 17 it's talked about there. The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up there. All of a sudden, Jesus starts to glow. It's like bright as white as it could ever get, the Bible says. And then suddenly Elijah and Moses show up with him. And so Mark's gospel is the one that tells us, so Peter said, and then he said all this stuff, and says he said this because he didn't know what to say. Poor Peter, not knowing what to say, he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he's got this big plan. Do you know people like this? Like they hear something good that happens there and they're ready to motivate, activate, they're ready to inspire, they're ready to chart it and graft it and make a float, you know, and all. There's some people just get a little too crazy too soon. That's Peter. Lord, let's build some tents, we'll sell tickets, it'll be a carnival, we'll have a parade, it'll be awesome. And he's just got all these ideas. But, you know, it wasn't Jesus said, Peter, shh, he didn't do that. It was the sky that opened up and it was God himself that said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And Peter and the rest of the guys fell down as though they were dead, the Bible says. And when they were finally brave enough to look up, it says they looked up and they saw no man save Jesus only. I love that story. That's what we all need to look up and see. Because Moses and Elijah, that might have been impressive to a Jewish guy seeing their old father of faith in Elijah, the guy that called fire from heaven. Yeah, Elijah's awesome and Jesus is cool too, but Elijah, fireman, that's what we need today. Burn him, Lord, burn him. Or Moses, the personification of the law. Yes, what we need is law, rules. We need to obey. Jesus is cool, but Moses, man. See, that's the problem. I think Peter was making the mistake of putting Jesus minimally on equal plane with Moses and Elijah. And the Lord didn't say, this is Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Hear them. The Father booms down from heaven and says, Peter, this is my beloved son. These other dudes, nothing compared. And by the way, wouldn't you agree that Moses would be a sorry exchange for Jesus? The law. Some people want to do that today. Or even the Holy Ghost happening in fire and stuff. We'd rather have that than Jesus. The experiences and the healings and the power and all that. We have the power. That's what we need. But that's a sorry exchange. Jesus is the one they looked up. And Peter had to learn that lesson. Oh, he put his foot in his mouth. And it happened more often than not. It wasn't just there. It was also, you say, but Brett, he said something really good. We read it tonight. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? But do you remember? After he said, you're the Christ, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barzona, for flesh and blood is not revealed with my Father in heaven, and you shall be called Peter, little stone, and upon this Petra will I build my church. And man, Peter, I'm sure he's like, yes, I said that. The Lord told me it was the Jesus of the Messiah, and I'm sure the other disciples were like, well, man. Because, you know, Peter, you got to know who Peter is. Have you ever been in a meeting at work or something, and there's always the guy that raises his hand and has got something to say? He's the one that's always, hey, I got an idea. And everyone's like, oh, no. Don't you picture that? I mean, with the disciples, there's John and Judas. And Peter's like, hey, oh, let's build three tabernacles. One for you. And everybody's just like, oh, no, Peter, just please don't say it. Don't do it. So Peter's probably feeling pretty good. I said something good. I said he's the Christ. I said he's the Messiah. And so, well, let me just read the rest of that. You don't need to turn there unless you're still there. Matthew 16. Then it says, Jesus came time forth that Jesus began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned again to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those things that be of men. Oh, poor Peter. Don't you hurt for the poor guy? I said he's the Christ. Now he's saying he's going to die. Not if I'm in charge. I will take care of you, Jesus. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, could it get any worse? Can you think of a more brutal thing to say to somebody? I'm sure the other guy's like, yes. Jesus just called Peter Satan. That's pretty brutal. Poor Peter, foot in mouth, man. He does one good thing and then he blows it seconds later. That reminds me of myself. Peter is the man who had the foot in the mouth. Not only was Peter the faithless, Peter the foot in the mouth, but also Peter the fickle. Peter was a fickle man. In Matthew chapter 26, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But Matthew 26, we read there in verse 31, an interesting account. 26:31 says, I'll just read it to you. Then said Jesus to them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you to Galilee. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times. And Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. We forget that, by the way, that all the disciples said, yeah, what Peter said. So maybe it wasn't quite as bad as all that. But here Peter's saying, I will not deny thee. It's all good, and I'll take care of you. And Jesus said, no, actually, before this night's over, you're going to deny me Peter the fickle. One minute he's saying, I will die if I have to for you. And then next minute, some little girl comes up and says, hey, you're one of the disciples. He said, blankety blank, I am not. I mean, talk about fickle. Have you ever found that your faith and your walk with the Lord can be the same in its fickleness? How one minute we're at church praising the Lord, out of the same mouth we have praising and blessing, and then we go to work and we talk to people in a whole nother tone with a whole nother attitude, and suddenly people would have no evidence that we actually have faith at all. Hopefully our faith is maturing. Peter, poor guy, in the 3 years that he walked with Jesus, I see some serious fickleness to his faith. Peter the fickle. Peter the foot and mouth, Peter the faithless, Peter the fickle. But also, number four, Peter the fearful. Peter the fearful. He was not only fearful when he denied Jesus three times, afraid for his life, but also even after Jesus died on the cross. Why don't you go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I think it's important for us to kind of get a vibe of Peter in his weakness. And I'm not just trying to put him down. There's actually a reason I'm showing this to you. You'll see as we get going. But in John chapter 20, we see a very afraid group of disciples. The one they've been following for 3 years has been crucified in the most brutal way possible. And people were kind of looking for those disciples. And they were fearful that they'd end up dying like Jesus. So in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. These are the disciples, fearful, afraid. Then came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands on his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, keep that tucked away in your mind for a bit. There was something that happened. They're total chickens, afraid for their lives. And I wouldn't blame them, really. I'm not blaming them. But they are afraid. It says it right there. But notice that Jesus breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's key. We'll talk about that in a bit. And then, you know, Thomas says, comes in later and says, well, I don't believe. You know, I have to put my finger in the hole. And then Jesus appeared and then said to Thomas, verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, pause just for a second. Those that say Jesus is not God, the cults, they've got a problem with this because Thomas very directly calls Jesus Lord and God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Thomas, after seeing the holes in his hands, the nails from the hands there, and the spear that went in his side, seeing the hole, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, oh, you're wrong. I am not God. I'm just united with God, as the Mormons say, or the Jehovah's Witnesses say. No, Jesus says, because thou hast seen me and hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. He's talking about, yeah, believing that Jesus is God. Just a little freebie for you there in that story. So what happened there? Jesus shows up in the room where all the disciples were totally petrified. They were afraid for the Jews. That's the Peter that we know. Denying because he was afraid, hiding because he was afraid. Man, poor Peter. Peter the fearful. But we'll get back to that in a second. Number five on the list, Peter the flaky. Peter the flaky? Well, go to John 21 if you want to. You can turn to John 21, just turn the page there. Because in John chapter 21, verse 1, it says, after these things, after Jesus, by the way, told him, even as my Father sent me, so I send you. He breathes the Holy Ghost on him, and he sends them, right? Did we hear that in chapter 20? So what does Peter do? Does he go out into all the world and preach the gospel? Chapter 21 of John, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise, he showed himself. And there were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said, well, we'll go with you also. And so they went forth, entered into the ship immediately. That night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? First time fishermen tell the truth right here. And they answered, no. Not the story about the one that got away. Verse 6, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. So they cast therefore now, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, who wrote this book? Cracks me up. The disciple who Jesus loved, yours truly, said to Peter, it's the Lord. So John's making sure we recognize that he recognized the Lord first. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came, and they went and got the fish. And great story there. Now, freebie for you. Verse 11 says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net, a land full of great fishes, 153 fishes. And for all, there were so many, yet not the net broken. You ever wonder why the Bible records the number of fish? And the fishermen are like, of course, that's what you do when you're a fisherman. You tell how many fish you caught. But 153, what's interesting, the Sea of Galilee, there was an ocean, marine biologist who did some studies, and they have found that during the time of Jesus, the first century, that there was exactly 153 species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. I think that's an interesting thing. Is that a coincidence or is that a godowince? I believe all of this is here for a reason. And I think there's probably something about Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And he said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel. I think there's an interesting little tidbit in there of all the fishes in the Sea of Galilee, of all different kinds, colors, and shapes. It was all for them to be preached the gospel. So there's some freebie stuff there. But what did Peter do after he was sent out, breathed on by Jesus, and got the Holy Spirit, and was sent, I send you, even so my Father sent me, now I send you, now go. And Peter says, now I go fishing. There's some of us at Athey Creek that do that. The Lord's called us to something, and God says go, but we say no. Just like Jonah. Jonah, who was called to go to Nineveh and preach, and God said go, and Jonah said no. And the way of the person who says no is always very difficult. And Peter goes, even as Jonah went and not only was in difficult trouble, in the same way Peter went fishing and came up empty. The thing that once was his sustenance, the thing that once was his profession, now the professional fisher is coming up empty. Why? Because he's just not doing what God wants him to do. And really, there's a lesson in that. Peter, what an interesting guy. He totally goes the opposite direction. And so that's why we call him Peter the Flaky. He was given as clear of a call on his life as anybody could ever get. And yet, he flakes out and goes fishing. And then sixthly, is that where we're on? Number six? You're going to like Mike, because I've got all F's. Peter the Faithless, Peter the Foot and Mouth, Peter the Fickle, Peter the Fearful, Peter the Flaky. But also, this is one you're going to have to go, huh? Peter the Phileo. Brett, that's not an F. I know, but it sort of works. Peter the Phileo? Yeah, go with me to John 21 again if you're still there. Or jot it down. John 21, verse 15. After Jesus has got his fish cooking on the beach there, the thing that Peter was looking for all along, Jesus already had. Great lesson there. Jesus has a little discussion with Peter. Remember, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So, verse 15 of John 21, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Notice he doesn't call him Petros. He says, Simon. He says, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what's he talking about, these? That's an interesting point of discussion. He's talking about the fish. Do you love me more than these fish here? Or maybe these disciples that you're fishing with, these buddies that you have, do you love me more than these? Now, note with me the word for love here. Remember the English, we have one clumsy word for love. I love hot fudge sundaes. I love my wife, Debbie. I love puppies. I love, you know, I mean, it's like, what a clumsy word. In the Greek, there's three or maybe four, you could argue, words for love in the Greek. Two of them are phileo and agape. Agape is an unconditional, kind of godly, beautiful, perfect love. Agape love is. And phileo is sort of a brotherly love, friendship kind of love. Keep that in mind because that plays into this whole discussion. It says here in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest, agape is the word there, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. That's what he said. Jesus, do you agape me more than these? He says, well, you know that I at least phileo you. Brotherly love, we're bros, man, we're bros. That's kind of what he's saying. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Then verse 16, he said unto him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, agape thou me? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. Do you see, there's a little bit of an argument kind of going on here, actually. It's not just some rhetorical exercise. He saith unto him, then feed my sheep. Now here's where it gets to verse 17. He says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It's almost like you can, maybe I'm taking liberty here, but it's almost like he's saying, agape thou me? I phileo you. And then the second time, agape me? No, phileo. Peter, do you even phileo me? Love me that in even a brotherly kind of way? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo thou me. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love phileo thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Interesting. I believe Jesus gave Peter three times to confess back. The three times that he denied. I think the Lord does that for all of us. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. And then the Lord gives us gracious chances to try to make things right and go the, you know, and he forgives us. Even if we don't get it right, he still forgives us. But here is a beautiful chance for Peter to say, Lord, I love you. And so you say, okay, Brad, I got that. So Peter, I get your thing. He was Mr. Phileo instead of Mr. Agape. When he should have been agape, he was a phileo, and that's kind of part of his problem. But here's what I want to do, and I know that I only got through the first one, two, three, four, five words of 1 Peter. But I'd like to maybe end tonight with the new Peter. And the reason I spent so much time harping on poor Peter as the faithless, the foot in the mouth, the fickle, the fearful, the flaky, the phileo. The reason I do that is because there's hope for you and there's hope for me. We're the flaky. We're the people who should love the Lord, agape, but we might say, oh yeah, I love you, Lord. We sing it, I love you, Lord. And the Lord would say, really? Do you love me? And I think we'd feel like Peter. We'd be grieved if the Lord looked us in the eye and said, do you really love me more than these? More than what things? Fill in the blank. Are we faithless? Would the Lord look at us and go, oh, you have little faith. You've been given so much at Athey Creek. You've seen so much in the Word and here in living in Portland and being able to be blessed. And, oh, faithless generation. And the reason I think about that is because I see Peter radically changed. When was Peter the faithful? Well, there's a whole new Peter in the book of Acts. And I believe it had very much to do with that breathing of the Holy Spirit. But God wasn't done there. It wasn't just the power of the Spirit that was breathed on Peter. It was when Jesus restored Peter to relationship with him because of his failure and said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. There was two things that had to happen. There had to be the empowering of the Spirit, but it also had to be a restoration in the relationship. Almost like a confession of sin. And if we want to be effective and faithful, we got to confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do we see? Well, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's just flip through this, and we're going to see Mr. Faithful suddenly. In Acts chapter 2, you guys know this, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was come, does everybody know what Pentecost was? Kind of a big deal. They were all with one accord in one place. I guess they all got in one Honda. But, says verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how now we hear every man our own tongue, herein where we were born. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This is a radical deal, the day of Pentecost. So they were all amazed, verse 12, and were in doubt. Amazed but doubtful. What's going on? Saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking and said, These men are full of new wine. Man, they've been drinking Coors. And totally getting tipsy. That's what's going on. But check this out. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. What's Peter doing? Is this kind of like the first time we've ever seen Peter do something amazing like this? He's like Mr. Powerful Orator. He stands up and says, Hear ye, hear ye. And then he quotes perfectly the book of Joel. Did he have his little ninja Bible in his back pocket? Or did somewhere he had memory of the prophet Joel and he was able to speak it out with power and authority? Where did that come from? I would argue it came from John 20 when Jesus breathed the Holy Ghost on him. Flip the page now as you go to Acts chapter 4. This is the same fearful disciple who was afraid of the Jews because they might kill him like they killed Jesus. What is Peter now seen doing? One of the bravest, most courageous guys ever. Check this out. After, in Acts chapter 4, they were going around healing people. The Sanhedrin, the same dudes that killed Jesus, they threw Peter and the guys in prison. But then the Lord opened the doors and they all just walked out free. So they go back to the temple and start preaching Jesus again. And the leaders are like, didn't we put those guys in prison? Yeah, but the doors are still locked shut, but they're not in there anymore. Now that'd kind of freak you out if you're one of the Jews. So these guys are in the temple preaching. And so it says there in Acts chapter 4. Pardon me, I got ahead of myself. So this is where they healed the guy. We'll get to that other part in a second. But I wanted to show you this before we move on that. They healed the guy and they said, By which name do you do this and all that? And so Peter stands up again in verse 10. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this stone, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, neither is there salvation of any other, for there is gone no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and of John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the cool thing. So the dumb guy that said Peter didn't really write Peter because he was an unlearned and ignorant man, these guys who were learned men said, this is amazing. These guys are unlearned and ignorant men, but listen to them. And they took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. Boldness. So the same guy that was Peter the fearful, now we see Peter the courageous. Flip the page again. Chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. This is where they threw him in jail. They got out of jail free. Then they went into the temple and preached. And then the Sanhedrin and the leaders, they all came out and said, Hey, didn't we tell you never to talk about Jesus ever again? In fact, we'll start in verse 28 for speed. Acts 5:28. So these guys saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29, mark it well. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Would you mark that in your Bible? I see a bunch of Christians who are so nervous about offending the world, and we're worried. We need to be perceived as tolerant and loving and embracing diversity. And it's funny because some of that's true. But when you start talking about things that are just biblically wrong, it's funny to me how the most intolerant people are people who hate Christians. But we try to placate them, and we try to make them happy. So we're not going to talk about Jesus in our workplace or with people because they might offend them. I love it. Peter's just using the name of Jesus, and he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and the savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Do you sense a little different Pete here? See, Peter now is no longer Peter the fearful, but we see Peter the bold. And man, we could go on and on. Peter the fickle, he'd spend the rest of his life being faithful, serving as a leader in the church. What about Peter the fearful? Man, we see him as the fearless there in Acts 4:13. But also, what about Peter the flaky when he went fishing? Well, he got about the business of preaching. In fact, there after he stood up and spoke there in Acts chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, it says that after Peter was done preaching, 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people were saved and baptized. Can you imagine how long it would take to baptize 3,000 people? I've done 50 people. It takes a few hours. That's amazing. And on and on. What about phileo? Peter the phileo. Well, I believe that would transfer to a radical agape love as he loved the church, but also he would end up laying his life down for the cause of Jesus Christ. Church history tells us not only was Peter hung on a cross like Jesus, but he didn't count himself worthy to hang like Jesus hung. So he said, turn me upside down. I am not worthy to die the death of Christ. And so church history tells us that he died upside down on a cross, and he was not willing to deny his Savior. You know, and Jesus talked about that, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Peter had, I think, ultimate agape love by the time he went home to be with the Lord. The reason I share that with you and take time with that, as we go through Peter, we're going to be impressed. First Peter is an impressive book. But don't forget, he was the Peter that was a total goofball, just like you and just like me. And God can fill us with the Spirit, and he can empower us to do the things that he's called us to do. And we shouldn't sell the Lord's strength short. He chooses to use the weak and the foolish things of this world. Peter's the guy that I can relate to because he was kind of a goofball. Man, praise the Lord that he can use people like Peter. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.